So God, is there a God? I've already told you that I was an atheist. I actually was baptized when I was 12 years old. And then 13, 14, 15 years old, I decided I didn't want to believe anymore. I started drinking when I was 15, having sex with girls when I was 15. By the time I was 16 or 17, I was a blackout drunk. I went to the Air Force, started going to college, but kept on drinking. I remember one night in particular, me and my buddies went out, and I was a big Molson Ice drinker. That was a beer back in the day, a Canadian beer, I think, Molson Ice. And we showed up at a bar, and we were shooting pool, and guess what? It was Molson Ice night. So I got four or five or six of them, and it was a really strong beer. And I just started putting them back. And about 3 in the morning, I woke up 15 miles from where I started under a phone booth. Yeah, back in the day when there were phone booths. My watch was gone. My shoes were gone. My wallet was gone. I was all scraped up, and I had no idea how I got there. My father was an alcoholic. So I was very far from God. I argued with my little brother there was no God. And I've already told you a little bit about that. But when I was 25, I had a Paul-like experience. And I went from going 1,000 miles an hour that way to 1,000 miles an hour the other way. And I remember the first time that I read, it was a book by R.C. Sproul. Anybody know R.C. Sproul? He's dead now. But a Presbyterian minister down in Florida, he wrote a book called The Essentials of Christianity, something like that. And he had a chapter in there on God. And I remember reading his argument that God existed. I believe, but I didn't have anything in my mind to hang my hat on to know there was truly a God. So I remember reading that book in an airplane, just as we're taking off. We're in Roanoke, Virginia. That's where we lived at the time, in those mountains, Blue Ridge Parkway. I don't know if you've ever seen that. And I remember reading that and going, oh my goodness, there's a God. There has to be a God. And I looked out the window and I saw the mountains and I saw the clouds. And it was like I had seen them for the very first time in my whole life. And I remembered, you remember what Psalm 19:1 says? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. That means there is a witness to the Creator's existence everywhere in the world. And there is no reason not to believe. You see, that the problem is not that we don't have enough information. The problem is that we do not want to believe. So God, is he out there? This is my favorite subject. There is no greater knowledge than the knowledge of the divine. There's no greater pursuit than to understand the deity, to understand the creator. So let's talk a little bit about this. Is there a God? I'm going to skip this because I stuck this in afterwards. How can we know that God exists? I'm going to give you four reasons. Four reasons tonight that you can know, ways you can know that there must be a creator. Number one, we know God exists because nothing can make itself. Nothing can make itself. Let me ask you a question. This is actually the world's, at the time I found this picture, this is the world's largest dump truck. I hear any men here going, oh yeah, I like that thing. You in Charleston, have you ever seen those trucks going down the road with the top of the trailers open and the big tires are in there? You know those tires are like $100,000 each? They're handmade. That tire is like 16 feet tall. The whole thing is, look, there's a man. Let me ask you a question. Did this make itself? What made that? Who's heard of the law of cause and effect? Law of cause and effect. Every effect must have a cause. Every effect must have a cause. That truck is an effect. Therefore, it exists. It's a real thing. It didn't exist at one point. Now it does. So it must have a cause. greater than itself. So did the truck make itself? No, it's impossible for the truck to make itself. That truck had a creator. How did a picture of my brother get in here? Or James, is that you when you were playing football? There's a resemblance there. No. See, we know, we look at that truck and we know it's intuitively obvious. In other words, it's just plain that something like that cannot just happen. Some intelligence had to create that. Something that's smarter than the truck, more powerful than the truck, had to precede it and make it, correct? It doesn't just show up one day and you find this truck. Let me ask you this. If you took all the parts of this truck, let's say you took the wheels off and the cab off and all the rails, and you took every piece of it apart and you laid it out on a driveway somewhere, how long before it put itself together? Now, I'm sincere, I know it's, you're kind of laughing, okay? It's kind of funny, but I'm making a serious point. How long? A million years? Come on, surely in a million years the wind would blow one piece up and then the water would ride another one, and then... No, you know that that's ridiculous. That's just nonsense. All right? Let me ask you this. What is this? It's called a spiral galaxy. That's got these spirals. The Milky Way is a spiral galaxy. By the way, did you know one way that we can know that this is not billions of years old is because it has spirals? You see, if it was billions of years old, then it would have turned and turned and turned and turned and turned. And what happens when you turn the middle? The metal gets tighter, and then the arms are moving slower, so over time you just get a disc. You see, that you can do the math on that, and you can figure out that that thing is way too young for evolution to be true. It has those arms. By the way, I told you we don't know our Creator. This thing right here, if it's the size of our Milky Way, is 100,000 light years across. That means that going at 186,000 miles per second, it would take you 100,000 years to get across it. Now, you ready for the cool part? That thing is so far away that we have to look at it with a telescope just to see it. Imagine how far away that must be, that 100,000 light years is a speck in the sky. Do you know what the Bible says in Isaiah? It says He holds the universe in the span of His hand. From the thumb to the pinky, the whole thing fits in God's hand. How great must this Creator be? In the book of Job, He says, how little we hear of Him. You see, people think because God is not coming down to the earth and striking them dead that He will never do anything about all the evil stuff they do. Oh, they're lulled to sleep thinking the Creator does not exist. But the Bible says it will come as a thief in the night. And it says God has stored up wrath against the day of wrath and the righteous judgment of God. God is going to come down one day, and it is going to floor us at what He does. You see, He's so quiet now, so you can do what's really in your heart to do. He's not going to stand over you and make you scared so you act like you want to obey. He's going to step back and act like He doesn't even exist. And He's going to watch, and He's counting everything you do. He's hearing every word you say, and He is never forgetting anything. And there's a day of accounting by the God who holds that in His hand. So, here we have an effect. We have a galaxy. Does it make sense that it can make itself? Can it just come out of nowhere? It's very interesting about the Big Bang. Who has ever seen an explosion create any order? Explosions don't make things organized. By definition, an explosion disorganizes things. I'm just saying. So here we have an effect. Did it create itself? No, it can't create itself. Something bigger than it, more intelligent than it, more powerful than it, has to bring it into being. And that intelligence is what we call God, the supreme being. What kind of power does it take to make something 100,000 light years across? Friends, if you don't fear God tonight, you should. God, who made this? Then who made God? That's always the question. It's a great question. God is not afraid of your questions. Who made God? If God made the universe, then who made God? No one made God. God lives forever. He has always been. You said, but Wes, you said that every effect must have a cause. If God's an effect, then he must have a cause. No. That's not what I said. There's a first cause exclusion. In other words, at some point, we have to get to the point where there's just something that started everything that never started itself. It just is. All right, that's deep. You ready? We're going to go deep for a minute. Okay? God lives forever. No one made him. How does that make any sense, Wes? There you go, you Christians again, just making up stuff. So you can believe in this fairy tale book of yours. It makes logical sense. We're not even going to look at the Bible right now. I'm not going to look at the Bible right now. Why does it make sense? Here's why it makes sense. You ready? We can't go back in time forever. In logic, this is called an infinite regression. Going backwards means regression. Infinitely going back forever and ever and ever and ever. That doesn't make any sense. Let me give you an illustration. All right, your mother had you, and her mother had her, and her mother had her, and her mother had her. Can you go back like that in time forever? I mean, does it make sense that you just, one person keeps having another person, keeps having another person? That doesn't make any sense. At some point, you have to stop. Someone simply has to live. Someone simply has to exist. Do you see that? It doesn't make sense that you can keep going back. Let's look at the galaxies. Let's say this is a universe. We say, well, Wes, this universe was spawned by another universe. First of all, remember the first question I asked you? How do you know that? Well, let's just take it and let's deal with it. This universe was spawned by another universe, was spawned by another universe, was spawned by another universe. That never really answers the question, does it? Can you go back in time like that forever? You actually can't. That's an infinite regression. It's impossible. Someone must simply exist. Someone must have the power of life within themselves. They were not created. They can never die. They simply are. They live. That's what makes sense. Now, can I explain to you how something can just live? I can't explain it to you. But I also can't explain to you how the earth can sit in space on nothing. I can't explain that to you. All right, well, here's the interesting thing. In the book of Exodus, so let's go back. All right. God creates in 6 days. He calls Abraham. Abraham has Isaac. Isaac has Jacob. God changes Jacob's name to Israel. Israel has 12 sons. They have children. They end up in Egypt. You remember that? Joseph goes over to Egypt. He's sold as a slave by his brothers. He goes over to Egypt. He becomes second to Pharaoh. He interprets the Pharaoh's dream, and he brings all his family to Egypt. Do you remember that? That's a lot if you don't know the history of Israel. But the history of Israel is in the book, Basic Bible Christianity, if you want to know that. All right. So God comes, and he calls a man named Moses. And Moses tries to deliver the people, and they don't want it, so Moses goes out in the wilderness. Do you remember that? And he meets Jethro, his father-in-law, he meets his wife, and he lives for 40 years. And Moses is out tending the sheep one day, and somebody speaks to him out of a bush. Moses, take off your shoes. The ground you're standing on is holy. This being who holds the universe in the span of his hand has decided to come near and speak. And there is a bush that's burning, but it's not being consumed. By the way, that is what will happen to all unrepentant souls in hell. You will burn, but you will never be consumed. And he says, here's what I want you to do. You're going to go back to Egypt and you're going to deliver my people. And Moses is like, oh no, you got the wrong guy. I can't speak. Well, you know, they're not going to listen to me. So Moses asked God a question. I don't know why Moses asked this question, but he asked it. He says, okay, when I go back to Egypt, who do I tell them sent me? What is your name? And what does God say? I am that I am. Tell them I am has sent you to them. When you look up that word I am, it's Yahweh. And you know what it means if you looked it up? It means the existing one. Now that is crazy. If the Bible's not true, I don't understand how these, think about it, these people were in Egypt, the land of many gods, for 400 years. And then they say this being came to them. See, these people are immersed in all of these different gods. And then they go, he came to me, and he, when you ask him his name, what did he say? He said, I am. I'm the existing one. And you know what? What did we just deduce from logic? We said you can't go back in time forever. Something has to have the power of existing. And the first thing God says when you want to know his name, he says, I am. He gave him the very core of his nature in his name. I am. Oh, and there was this carpenter from Nazareth. Remember him? 30 years old. And they said, you're not even 50 years old. How do you know what Abraham saw? Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Ooh, creepy. Ties together so well. Someone has to have the power of life within themselves. And then we go to the Bible, this ancient book that nobody reads, that everybody hates. It sits on the bedside table and gets dust on it. And people mock it and condemn it and joke about it. And guess what he says? He says, whoa, and behold, God has to simply exist. Now this, Jesus said something else. Look at this. You ready? For as the Father has life within himself. I'm not making it up. He said it right there. He has given the Son to have life within himself. The Father has life within himself. The Bible is true. I don't know how you explain it any other way. There has to have something that just exists. And God says he is that something. He is that maker. But there's more that we learn in this whole concept of life, God having life within himself. We learn a great lesson about why we die. Why do we die? Top three questions of all time of people who don't believe, and it's a good question. If God is good and powerful, why do we die? Ah, we find the kernel of the answer right here. What does the Bible tell us about dying? It says that we die because we sin, correct? Therefore, just as through one man, that's Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin. The Bible repeats it over and over and over and over again. Death through sin. We die because we sin. And thus death spread to all men because all sinned. So all forms of death come through sin. I want you to pause for a moment and think about what death is. We think of death as just the grave. We think of death as just literally physically dying. But worry is death. Depression is death. War is death. Anger is death. See that? All of these forms of death. Hurricanes are death. You see, death has every kind of death. Spiritual, emotional, all of this is death. So the question is, why must death follow sin? Why must death come after sin? Why is it, God said it, Wes. Therefore, okay, that's good. No, that's good. But why must it occur? Because God, what have I taught you church here at Niceville? God is the source of life. God is the source of life. We live because God lives. For in Him, that is in God, we live and move and have our being. We live because God lives. We are dependent upon God's life. God gives us the power to live physically. He gives us the power to live emotionally. He gives us the power to live relationally with each other. He gives us the power to live spiritually. All right? We are dependent upon Him. If we all died today, would God die? Okay? If God died today, and I know He can't, would we die?
Yes.
Because we get our life from Him. He has life within Himself, and He has given us life. Sin is a rejection of life. Sin changed the relationship between mankind and its source of life. When Adam said, "No, I'll eat any tree I want," what he did was pushed his source of life away. He said, "Life, go away. I don't want you, life." And God told him, "If you push me away, I am the source of life, you're going to start dying." And the Hebrew is dying, you will die. It means you're going to start dying, Adam, the day you do it, and you're going to die a little bit more every day until you're completely dead. Now, isn't that the story of our lives, people? We've been dying since we were born. So we have pushed our source of life away, and that's the only choice that you have then is for death to enter in. Imagine the sun. Here's a way that you can understand this. In a way, the sun is a giver of life to us on the earth. Do you realize that? The sun is not God, but it is a source of life in God's design. All right, imagine if the earth, when the earth is in the perfect relationship with the sun, we get life from the sun. But imagine if we pulled the earth back, away from the sun. What would happen? Yeah, it'd be like Omaha all the time. It'd be cold. All right? And so we'd have more death. What if we pushed it way out to, say, Saturn? We'd all die. This is the picture God gives us. In the Garden of Eden, we are in the right relationship with God. He is fully sustaining Adam and Eve's life. He's sustaining nature. He's sustaining the animals. Nobody's dying because God is giving them the power to live. But He said, if you reject me because I'm your source of life, I'm going to pull back my power and you are going to start dying. Eternal life is when we go back into a perfect relationship with God and He never takes life away from us again. And we live forever. Because God said He would do it. His word is what keeps us alive. But do you know what hell is? It's called the second death. Hell, according to Paul, is when we are banished from the presence of the Lord forever. So if God were here and we're eternal life, we're close to Him, hell is when He puts you all the way out of His life. And that is called the second death. You see, so when Jesus said the Father has life within Himself, He's helping us understand. Someone says, "Wes, I don't like it. I still don't like it that God lets people suffer. You know, what about those people in Africa?" A little story for you. Jesus and an American atheist have dinner one night. They sit down at a restaurant, and Jesus begins to talk to this American atheist about God's love, about sin, about redemption, about the Creator's care and concern for him. And the atheist says, wait a minute. I don't want to hear about your God of love as long as there are children starving in Africa. Jesus says, all right. He says, "Friend, what did you order tonight?" He says, "What? He says, what did you order tonight?" "I ordered a steak." He says, "You like steak?" "Yeah, I get a good steak whenever I can." Jesus, "How are you getting home tonight?" "Oh, I'll just drive home." "Oh yeah, I forgot you got a new car a couple of years ago. How much did you pay for that car?" "Oh, I think $30,000. "Oh yeah, $30,000. When you get home, what are you going to do?" Jesus says. American atheist says, "Oh, I'm going to probably lay around and watch some TV." "Oh yeah, yeah, you. How many TVs do you have in your house?" "This four. Is this the last time you're going to eat tonight?" He said, "No, no, I'll probably get a snack later. What are you going to get?" He says, "Well, you know, we got cookies and ice cream, and you know, we got all kinds of stuff in the freezer. My wife gets me, you know, whatever I want. She's a wonderful wife, Jesus." And Jesus says, Jesus says, "You know, I can understand how the child in Africa can wonder about God's love. But how can you? You're eating a steak tonight for dinner. You eat steak all the time. You're driving home in a $30,000 car that's 2 years old. You got four TVs in your house. Nobody's harassing you. Nobody's stopping you on the street. You're going to eat ice cream and whatever you want on your big cushy bed, and then you're going to go to bed. You're going to go to sleep and wake up tomorrow and do it all over again." You see, you might be able to question God's goodness, everyone in this room, in your mind, for someone way far away. But you cannot question His goodness to you, because you live in the land of plenty. And your problem is not that you don't have enough to eat. Your problem is that you can't stop eating enough. You see what I mean? The only result of pushing life away is death. God is our source of life. All right, number two. These others will go quicker. We know God exists because a design must have a designer. A design must have a designer. I looked up the word design in the dictionary. Here's what it says. This is what design is: to plan and fashion artistically or skillfully, to prepare the plans for, especially to plan the form and structure of something, like to design a new bridge, to form or conceive in the mind, contrive, plan. The prisoner designed an intricate escape. Let's look at these words now: plan, artistic, skill, prepare, conceive, mind. You see, you only get design from somebody with a brain. The very word itself tells us that there must be an intelligence behind it. Let me ask you a question. Is there no design in that? Is there no artistic beauty in that? That just randomly came out of nothing over millions of years? To be so beautiful and so rich? Hey, now I'm a big fighter plane dude. I was Air Force. I didn't get to fly in any of them. But I love fighter planes. Anybody know what fighter plane this is? Come on, there's some man in here who knows. Prove me there's a man. F-18. You got close. F-18 Hornet. Super Hornet. All right? This replaced the F-14 Tomcat, the old Top Gun plane. Look at that thing. Was this designed? What are evidences of its design? We got two rear wheels. We got a front one, so you got a tripod there, very stable. We've got a cockpit where we're going to see and command the aircraft. We've got, that's an air brake right there, so this is getting ready to land, so that thing comes up. We got a tail hook here, so when it lands on the aircraft carrier, it grabs that long cable and stops. We've got these pods to put bombs on and missiles. We've got these parts of the wings that help to slow it down and turn it. That's pretty clearly designed, isn't it? Is there anyone in this room who would say that is not designed? All right, if that's designed, then why isn't this? I'm just asking. You see, this is a great lie you've been told. It's a great lie designed to disguise the fact that, yes, God is holy, yes, God is righteous, yes, God is full of wrath over sin, but God loves you. And He designed you. Did you know Psalm 8:5 says that you were made a little lower than the angels? That you are very near to being an angel in your nature as a human being? You were the last thing God made because you are the most important thing God made. And you, as David said, are fearfully and wonderfully made. Let's look at this. Think about the water cycle. You know what the water cycle is? It's just starting in the clouds, and then it rains in the clouds, it rolls down the mountains, it goes out into the water, and then it evaporates. Did you know what? There isn't a single drop of water ever lost on the whole earth. But it wasn't designed, it just worked out that way. Hey, we can't make, that's 100% efficiency. That means efficiency is input versus output. You put something in, you get something out. There is not a single human system that has ever been made that is 100% efficient. But God made one for the whole planet. Oh, but it didn't. It just happened. I'm mocking, but you know, I'm doing it for a reason. I'm not trying to be disrespectful. But it's just plain silliness. Look at this. Anybody know what that is? That's an outboard motor. It's a boat motor. So you got your little propeller down here, and you've got all these tilt-up hooks and tilt-up bolt and nuts, and you've got steering handle supports and motor hoods. And you got all these different parts. This thing, the engine turns, and then the propeller turns and moves it. Does anybody think that that wasn't designed? If you think it was designed by an intelligence, raise your hand. Okay, there's a few that still don't. If this was designed, why isn't this? This is the tail on a bacteria cell. It's called a flagella. It has 40 working parts. And each part must be present at the same time for the system to work. In evolution, you have to have one part added at a time. And then that part has to be something that adds to the organism. You don't have time to wait for 40 parts. It's called irreducible complexity. In other words, it's so complex, you can't pull one piece out. And this thing spins at 100,000 RPM, stops on a quarter turn, and goes backwards. And it's so small, you have to see it through a microscope. Now, if this is designed, how in the world is this not designed? And what kind of intelligence does it take to make something like this so small you can't see it? We know God exists because Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. What's the reasoning here? What's the logic? Okay, here's the logic. How does this work, Wes? How does the resurrection prove that God is real? Okay. Only God can raise the dead. Is that fair? Anybody in the room raise the dead? If there is a resurrection, then only God could do it. Is that fair? Okay. Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. Therefore, there must be a God. If a man says, guess what, I'm going to die, and 3 days later I'm going to be raised from the dead, and I'm the Son of God, and then 3 days later he comes back out of the grave, guess what? He's the Son of God. By definition. You might not like it, but logically speaking, there's nothing you can do about it. I can't answer. I'm only going to try and answer one quick question about this. People say, the apostles, they were all crazy. You know, Peter said, a number of places in the New Testament, the writers say, we saw the dude dead, and then we saw the dude alive. I'm telling you, I'm an eyewitness. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. He's telling you, I saw it. You know that they never changed their story. Here's a quote from a book, and we'll hit our last point. The book, The Case for Christ, Lee Strobel, they made a movie out of his experience. He was a legal editor for the Chicago Tribune, I think, and he set out to prove that the resurrection never happened, and he was converted in the process. But this is one of the interviews. The book is a series of interviews, and in one of the interviews, he says, from J.P. Moreland, he says this about the apostles. He says, they were willing to spend the rest of their lives proclaiming this, that's the resurrection, without any payoff from a human point of view. It's not as though there were a mansion awaiting them on the Mediterranean. They faced a life of hardship. They often went without food, slept exposed to the elements, were ridiculed, that means made fun of, beaten, imprisoned. And finally, most of them were executed in torturous ways. You know, you'll die. Who in this room would die for a lie? They died saying, He lives. Why did Jesus die? I told you in the last session that we're corrupt and sinful. Jesus died for that sin. He died for your sin. Because God loves you and He wants you to be with Him. And Paul said, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He died for you. Final thing, how do we know? How do we know God exists? Because of all the lives he has changed. I had a conversation with an atheist friend of mine recently who was going to come tonight, but he wasn't able to make it. And I've known him for about 5 or 6 years, and I got to talking to him about what I told you earlier about the blackout drunk, and I had language that nobody in the military wanted to be around me because my language was so bad. Perverse man, lost man, wanted to be rich and materialistic. And I told him about that. He said something to me. He said, Wes, I just have a hard time believing that. Why would you say that? Because my life has been completely changed. Let me ask you a question. Anybody in the room, I want you to raise your hand. If your life today is completely opposite from the way it was some years back, raise your hand. Now, I want you to keep your hand up if the reason for that change is because of God. Do you want evidence that there's a God? Look around you. How do you explain the son of an alcoholic becoming a preacher and giving up everything he had? How do you explain your life, Jerry, and your life, and your life? How do you explain it? You say, well, I don't believe it. Well, look, you don't get to tell me. You can let your hands down now. You don't get to tell me. I'm telling you why my life changed. And it wasn't because I learned something new at a class. It wasn't because I turned over a new leaf. Because God, in the person of Christ, came into my life like a lightning bolt, and he destroyed who I was, and he's completely remade me, and I am so glad that he did it. You want evidence that there's a God? Look around you. There's no other way to explain it.